On birthday Sundays, my plan had been to take a break from our study and to do some special lessons. Well, we got away from that just a little bit because we had some cancellations and some rearrangements and whatnot, but that's the plan from here on. And so today, we're going to talk about marriage and dating, which some of you are like, man, this is great. I'm so excited. Let's go for it. And some of you, before you walked in, went circle, circle, dot, dot. Now I have my cootie shot. I don't know if the kids still do that these days, but this is the farthest thing from your mind, which in a lot of ways, that's good, all right? For some of you, it's too much in your brain, and you need to expunge that from your brain, all right? So that's kind of the balance that we are at with things, all right? And so with most of our lessons, we have a passage that we teach you through. And the reason why we start in a book, chapter 1, verse 1, and we go all the way through the end of the book is so that you understand the book in its totality. And so it's not what I am telling you. It's not what I am teaching you. It's what the Word of God is. And so when something sticks out, you can say, man, where did I learn that? Oh, I learned that in Galatians. And you can go back and you can remember those things, okay? Well, today is more of a selected scripture type of lesson, but I wanted to root it in a passage so that you can go back to that passage and use it as a foundation, all right? Paul doesn't say anything. He doesn't use the word dating or courtship or anything like that in today's passage, but there are some biblical truths and a foundation we can take from this, all right? This is a lesson that I already did with the youth group a number of years ago, but we wanted on the website to have something as a standalone so that parents can go back to and listen to when they're going through some of these items and some of these issues, all right? So Ephesians 5, and we'll read it coming up, but just to place you in the book of Ephesians, all right? The theme of the book of Ephesians is in Him, our position in Christ, and our practice in Christ. And the first three chapters of Ephesians is a lot of doctrine. It's a lot of instruction. It's saying if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you once were far off, but now you have been brought near. All right, you are now one with God the Father. You are one with His people. You are in His church. You are in Him. That's your position. And there is peace, and there is comfort, and there is joy, and there is security that comes from no longer being God's enemy, but being one of God's children. The second half of the book of Ephesians is our practice. All right, our practice. How do we put that into work? All right, and so this section is practicing obedience to the Lord in our relationships. And there are three specific relationships that Paul is going to address, but obviously we can take these truths and we can use them in other relationships, like a friendship type of thing in some regards. He talks about husbands and wives, and we know the overarching commandments. The husband is to love his wife. And the wife is to submit to her husband. He talks about parents and children, and you love this. This is your favorite passage in the whole Bible because it says that you are to honor and obey your parents. And you're like, well, why do I have to do that? Well, because God told you. And remember, God made you. God created you. God creates the rules of our life, but He also saved you, and He rescued you. And now He commands, and so you follow. But for parents, it commands us not to exasperate our children, right? To love them and to care for them. And so it goes both ways. And then there's a slaves and masters relationship that Paul goes into, right? But when it comes to the importance of marriage, right? When it comes to the importance of marriage, we have to ask the question, do I have to get married? And some of you are like, yeah, amen, brother. All right, what do I have to get married? No, you don't have to get married. Is there anyone that you can think of in the Bible, key people that were not married? Clara? Paul, who's writing this book? Okay, Paul chose not to get married. All right, anyone else you can think of? Jesus never got married. Now, Jesus, knowing that He came to live and to die, all right, it's not that marriage is a bad thing. You're not holier if you don't marry, okay? But for Jesus, His singular focus and purpose was to live the life, to teach the word, and to die the death. For Paul, he had a singular focus and a singular mindset. And imagine Paul as he was getting beaten and whipped, imagine if his wife was 500 miles away hearing about that. Or imagine if the people that hated Paul went after who? His wife and his kids. And so Paul said, look, I can go where I need to go. I can do what I need to do. I don't have to think like, do I need to be home for dinner? Not that that's a bad thing. There's a freedom that's in this singleness. And so Paul chose not to get married. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. That doesn't mean that, oh, you weren't holy enough to abstain from immorality, so I guess you got to get married. Well, remember, God created Adam and looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to what? To be alone. So he created a helpmate, and the helpmate is Eve. And they got married, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, all right? Most of you are going to get married. So this lesson is a foundation for you as you move forward. There could be some of you that have the gift of singleness. And that's a great thing, all right? But there's some that thought they had the gift of singleness and they got into their mid-40s and things changed and then they got married. Does that mean that they're less of a Christian? No, all right? So marriage is a beautiful thing, but please don't feel like someone's a lesser Christian if they don't get married or if they do get married. Why would I want to get married, all right? And I think that if I ask you this question and you're honest, your answer might be different than the biblical answer, all right? We crave relationship. We crave companionship, all right? We want someone to meet our needs and to do this and to do that and all those things. And unfortunately, a lot of marriages begin because they want something from someone. All right? They want their prince to ride in on that horse and save the day and treat them like the damsel in distress. Or we want that person to give us kids and to cook our dinners and all of those things, all right? And we want and want and want. And so a lot of marriages end in divorce. Why? Because that person didn't give me what I wanted or they didn't treat me. No. In getting married, I'm doing it for God. For this person and for me, I am loving, I am serving, I am caring for them. Instead of what can I get out of them, what can I give to them? What can I give to them? You see, if you get marriage right, you get companionship and encouragement in the race. Hebrews 12, we are running a race. Let us run this race with endurance. We are fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But is this race difficult? Is it tough? You know, some people do weird things like run marathons and half marathons and stuff like that. And many of them have supporters that show up at the race. And when they run by, they go, hey, you stink, quit. No, they don't. They go, hey, you can do it. Or they have a sign that says, Daddy, I love you. And it's like, I can keep going. There's someone cheering me on. There's someone that's helping me. There's someone that's encouraging me. So if you get married and you love the Lord and they love the Lord, how's your time in the Word going? Let's pray for one another. Hey, let's think about what the Bible says here. Hey, we can go together. We can do this together. There's accountability in that. It's a beautiful thing, that companionship. I mean, you want friends, right? And if your friends are godly and you're walking with the Lord, they push you onward towards Christ. Well, that's the same thing in a marriage, all right? But you also get proper training for the next generation. All right, Martin Luther, I love this quote. It should have come earlier. It says, there's no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. And when you have that good marriage, you have proper training for the next generation, all right? You are to raise your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so if you love Jesus and they love Jesus and you're committed to do things biblically, church is a priority. And scripture memorization and reading. And you think of all the Old Testament passages for how the parents are to raise their children and have them read the word and memorize the word and apply the word. Well, you have a partnership that's committed to that so that we can raise the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, and we're going to get more into this when we get to Ephesians 5 in a moment, when you do marriage right, you have a model of Christ in the church for the world to see. A model of Christ in the church for the world to see. And if that was too quick, it's here again. Ephesians 5, verse 22, follow along. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So in God's plan, in God's picture, what he has elected to do, he has elected to use the marriage relationship as a picture, as a model for Christ. The husband, all right, represents Christ. The wife represents the church. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. Verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So the foundation for the command that wives are to submit to their husbands comes from the idea that the church submits to Christ. "But husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." And what was he willing to do? And gave himself up for her. Just as Jesus lived for the church, died for the church, the husband is to live for the wife, to love the wife even so much that he's willing to give up his life, because that pictures what the church is. And when the world sees marriages like that, what does the world think? What is wrong with you people? Because the world is used to fighting and bickering and jealousy and coveting and one husband or maybe a wife going off and running around and sneaking and doing gross things. That's what the world expects. But we say, no, I'm going to do marriage God's way. And when I do that, it pictures Christ. In marriage God's way, it is amazing. It is amazing. And we want the world to see that that's how a relationship works, but it only works if you submit to Christ. So if you won't submit to Christ in your own life, you're never going to have this beautiful type of relationship. Verse 26, "So that he might" what? "Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless." So husbands ought to love their own wives. Now, he told the wives to submit once and keeps telling the husband again and again to love his wife because we're, I guess, more hard-headed, right? "Ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So let's look at this last part. In verse 32, you're like, what are you talking about, Paul? You said this mystery is so great. Well, remember, he's talking about God's eternal plan. He's talking about the church. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles coming together and worshiping as part of the church. So he tells us that. I'm speaking in reference with Christ and the church, all right? But he's going to use marriage as an illustration for how Christ and the church should operate. "Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as he loved himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." That's how the church and Christ operates. And it should be modeled and pictured in the marriage. The wife must have a profound measure of respect for her husband, and the husband is to love her as Christ loves us. But how does this translate or help me understand? Because remember, this is marriage and dating. Now, I don't care if you use the word courtship or you use the word dating or whatever it is that the kids are using these days. The idea is you have single person trying to become married person. So whatever phrase or terminology you want to use in this, let it float your boat. You pick. That's what I'm talking about, okay? When you look at this idea, young men, that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, should scare you a little bit, right? It should make you feel that weight and feel that burden. If you're like, oh, yeah, I got that. What? And when you think of the idea that you are to submit to your husband, that's not easy sometimes. You think, oh, it's going to be great and wonderful, and little birds are going to chirp at us as we walk through the park and all this stuff. But then you get into it, and you're like, whoa. And some of you might be thinking, oh, I'm ready for this stuff now. I'm ready to move on to this stuff now. And I'm going to go back and say, well, are you reading the Bible every day? Are you consistently praying to the Lord? You ain't ready for this. Here is where we want to get. But here may be where we are. So we have to keep growing in maturity in Christ's likeness before we can ever get ready for this. And too many marriages or too many relationships or too many dating ships start and the people aren't ready to put off, put on, to live like Christ, and then there's heartache and there are ramifications, all right? Let me walk you through a few questions for you to consider, all right? Some of you might be thinking, well, when can I date? When can I start looking at the other, all right? When can I start thinking through this? And I'm going to be very clear. The first question is, what do your parents say? And right now, I am pretty confident every single one of them would say, no, don't even think about it, all right? And I would give them a high five, and I would say, you're in middle school. That's probably a good thing, right? Your parents are the ones that are ultimately responsible for you. So what your parents say is what you do. All right? What your parents say is what you do. Now, disclaimer. If something comes up in the next 15 minutes that I say that you misinterpret and you go home and tell mom and dad, and mom and dad aren't happy with me, I would love to talk with them, but they have to listen to this lesson first. And then I'll take their phone call. Because most of the time, the telephone, where it goes from one person to one person to one person to one person, there's a disconnect there, all right? If your parents want to discuss this lesson with me, make sure you reflect accurately what I say, and I won't discuss it with them until they listen to the lesson, okay? Some parents, and this is where it's difficult within the context of our youth group, okay? Some of your parents who are you are under say, you've never needed to wait. They've already got you matched up with someone since you were six. They are like, you got a greener than green light. I can't wait till you get married and get out of the house and give me some grandbabies, okay? That is literally the mindset of some of your parents. And what I'm saying is that concerns me from a middle school perspective. It does. There are no standards or parameters for this. Those are your parents. Some of your parents are going to say, they're going to be the other end of the spectrum. And they're going to say, don't even think about it until you graduate high school. There is no interaction or pursuing or working through a type of relationship until you're done with that. And there's some wisdom in that side of things because you're looking at a target date where you're closer to marriageable age. There is a supposed more maturity that goes along with that. Right? My counter to that, and this is me, not thus saith the Lord, is I would say I don't put an age on it, all right? I don't necessarily put a grade on it. It's you need to wait until you are mature enough in Christ and until you find someone else mature enough in Christ. So if you're mature enough in Christ, you're not just throwing darts everywhere, seeing if you hit something and get the right thing. You're not throwing a big old net out there and saying, what do I got? You're mature enough in Christ, and there's someone else that piques your interest and is there, and they're mature enough in Christ, okay? For me, all right, with my children, and I can talk about them because they're not in here, when they're mature enough in Christ, I want them to start working through this while they are still in high school. Why? Because they're in my house. We talk about it at night. How did that go? What did they say? What's happening here? That's what I want as a parent. When they go off to college, I'm not there to help them. Did you open that door? Why did you not open that door? That is something that you should do and things like that, all right? But for some of you, your timeline might be different and you might be staying in your house for college and your parents can be there to help you to work through that. Either way, whether you swing more towards my thought process on that or your parents are in a different one, I'm not your parent, they are. They are, okay? And so you what? You submit to them. So one young lady, the dad said, how did the lesson go? And she goes, oh, it was great. You're like, well, what did Justin say? Justin said, you're dumb for not letting me date. And I said, well, did you listen to the lesson? I'll go back and listen to the lesson. All right, that ultimately goes back to your parents. But for a lot of you, as we walk through this, this whole can I date, can I not date, who should I date, it's going to get answered and blown up with this next series of questions. What do your parents say? So let's say that your parents are like, look, I see a maturity in you and a Christ-likeness. You've made a clear profession of faith and you're walking in patterns of obedience. You're at an age that I think it's okay for you to ask someone to homecoming or for you to go out in a group and that group has boys and girls or whatever it might be from a first step standpoint. What if the person you're interested in, what do their parents say? Because if there's someone you like, and your parents say, okay, but their parents say no, and you pursue them, what have you become? You become a stumbling block. You become a stumbling block to them because they're not allowed to, right? And so if you persist and pursue, you become a temptation to them to disobey and dishonor their parents. And if you were really ready for that moment to love as Christ loved, then you would respect that. And I'm not saying that you got to sit around and wait. It might be that there's someone else that you move on to, or it might be that you wait, or whatever it is. But you're willing to go through those proper steps and channels. And if you're like, well, that's dumb, I don't want to do that, well, then clearly you should not be pursuing any of this because you are not mature enough in Christ. Are you walking with the Lord? Do you know what the gospel is? Are you reading? Are you praying? Are you walking with the Lord? Is that person walking with the Lord? Is that person? You know, I love my parents, but there were a lot of things from a biblical standpoint that they didn't instruct or teach. And so the youth group, really, I learned so much. And I remember, when Rocky was walking through and talking about not being yoked with unbelievers and things like that, that I was just like, what? So if I'm a Christian, my heart pursuit should be to find another Christian to marry because there's this whole like missionary dating thing. Well, if I start dating them, then they're going to become a Christian. Well, no, they might fake it. They might even fake it unto marriage. And they never really submitted to Christ in the first place. And they're the ones raising your kids. They're the ones you have to submit to. And so we use this grid of, man, you know what? The most beautiful person I can find, that's the one I want. Or the richest person I can find. Or the most popular one. Oh, no. The most godly one. Are you walking with the Lord? Are they walking with the Lord? How do I know? Well, not that it's the end all be all, but are they? Have they submitted a ministry application? There are many that submit a ministry application that have tricked me. You got me. But at least there is a base level of profession of faith and there is a confirmation and affirmation from their parents. Are they committed to church? Are they serving anywhere? How do they interact with their parents? Guys, how does she respond to her father? If she does not honor and obey her father, she's not going to submit to you. Girls, how do they treat their mom? How do they talk about their mom? That is a good indication for how they're going to treat you. Are you consistently cultivating the essentials in your life? And most of you are looking around like, nope. Well, then stop pursuing the dating thing. Stop pursuing the relationships. You need to pursue Christ. You need to pursue Christ because you are not ready to handle the next steps in maturity. Is that person consistently cultivating the essentials? Are you mature enough to create and keep safeguards in your relationship? We don't text after this time, or we only go out in groups and we're never alone. We don't use certain words, or there's certain physical that we don't do. If you're not mature enough to execute that, or they're not mature enough to execute that, well, then you don't need to be in that relationship. You don't need to pursue those things. It's an easy, safe one, right? Are you mature enough to have this relationship and not abandon your friends, family, and ministry? All right? Some think that I'm anti-relationship. I'm not anti-relationship, but when you're supposed to be serving and all you can do is face lock with the person you like, you ain't serving nobody. You're on the clock. And some of you, you will sell your friends down the river for a phone call from a boy. You'll do anything. You're not ready. You still have to maintain those relationships, right? To not abandon them. Is he or she mature enough to have this relationship and not abandon your friends, family, and ministry? So what I'm saying is, when you look at this, okay, I doubt anyone's going, oh, I got this. Yeah. And so what I'm saying is stop. Stop until later. Talk to your parents. If you haven't had that conversation, I know we don't like conversations with our parents. Mom and dad, when do you think it would be okay for me to text someone? And if I text someone, should I include their parent on it? When would it be okay for us to do this or to do that? Get their honest feedback in that evaluation. And they're like, look, I would just like it if you would clean your room when I ask you to. Because if you can't clean your room when I ask you to, what makes you think that you can love that person with the love of Christ? Huh? Those are some questions to consider, right? Some tips and thoughts on dating and courtship. You know, why do parents say different things? What's the best approach? It really is up to the parents and their convictions there. We have different backgrounds. We have different thought processes. And they're your parents. And you need to trust them, all right? You need to thank God that you have given, that he has given them to you. And you need to submit to them. Group interaction is great. When ready, talk to parents about the next step. Be honest with yourself. Call it what it is, all right? Call it what it is. You need to make sure that you're ready to guard your heart. You know, 1 Timothy 5:1-2, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. That's what it is, in all purity. And if you're not ready to treat someone in all purity, then you're not ready for whatever the next step would be. You're not ready for that. You have to guard your heart, and you have to guard their heart, right? Some of you just like to flirt and like to tease. You like to see, who can I get to like me, even though you have no interest in that person? Well, that's wrong. That's mean and that's cruel, right? We're remembering that marriage is one man and one woman. And it's when they are ready and mature enough to engage in interactions that can lead towards that. It's not just for flirtatiousness. It includes your own heart. I want you to make sure that you trust in the Lord. This is one of the hardest things for young men and young women to navigate through. It is a natural good thing for you to want to get married. It really is. But you have to trust God on the timing, on your parental interaction, and on the person that's there. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you're like, good, because I want to switch too. That's not what the psalmist is saying. If you delight in God, then he is your delight. And God isn't cruel, like, oh, just watch this. I'm never going to let this one marry. Ha ha. That's not how God operates. God knows that that's a desire of your heart. So in his timing and goodness, he will work those things out. Has God ever made a mistake? No. Is God perfect and sovereign in all things in relationship to timing? 100%. So rest and rely on him. The last thing I'll leave you guys with is, you know, you need to understand that eventually when you get to that point, the person that you are interested in is still growing and you're still growing. Sometimes we expect a certain level of perfection, but we forget about immaturities. We forget about forgiveness. And so my final thought for you that I want you to take home, all right, is I want you to simply serve the Lord. Grow in Him, further His kingdom. And if you do those things, guys, when God is ready, He will work those things out. And that's not the easiest message to hear, but that's what God wants us to hear and take away. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gift of marriage. And we are thankful for the clarity of Your word. And I love over the years seeing all of our youth grow up and find someone and get married. And it's exciting to see how their relationships are going. But Lord, there's a long time coming for this group to get to that point. And I pray that they would trust You, that they would trust their parents, and that they would do what is right in Your eyes, and knowing that You will take care of the rest. You are a good and great God. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.